Awesome. Thanks for putting that together. So, and I believe we do have children's church, right? Yes. All right. So if you want to make your way down there, you can. And everyone else, if you could turn to John chapter 21, that'll be our text this morning as we go right into it. And I want to let you know, we're going to do one more message on Easter, and then we're going to jump back into our series on 1 Peter, and hopefully we'll finish up by then. But I just want to let you know, as you're turning there, a little bit about what's happening in our family. We have some family members that are turning the amazing age of 70. And so we're going to take a trip down to see our family in the next couple of weeks here and congratulate them and have a good party. So we'll be away for a little bit, but I want to let you know that in that space, that we are going to have two guest speakers. At the end of the month, we're going to have Kelly Steffen, who's going to share from the Word of God. And then what I'm excited about is next week, I have a longtime student we met in the year 2011, and I had the privilege and opportunity of discipling all the way up until he graduated. I lost contact with him, and I found out that he is now a church planner in Greece. And so he's going to come and share from John chapter 15 next week, and I'm so excited to hear that. He's Miller educated, born through and through, so I'm excited for it, and it'll be a treat for you today. But today, I want to have one more message regarding the Easter theme. So let's look at John chapter 21. And this is a story that occurred after the resurrection. And it goes like this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Now, I want you to stop right there, and I want you to circle the word, the phrase, Sea of Tiberias, okay? That's important, and I need to let you, I'm going to go back and tell you why. But just to let you know, so you have a little bit of context, scholars believe that the Sea of Tiberias is also another name for the Sea of what? Galilee, okay? And that's super, super, super important to this story, because of the distance. So we figure that Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, and the Sea of Tiberias is about 120 kilometer distance away, okay? Now for you and I, 120 kilometers isn't that much of a deal. That's a trip to Calgary, okay? It's about an hour and a half drive. But as you know, they didn't have cars back then, and so if you were to walk to Calgary, Google estimates that about a 120-kilometer trip by sheer walking would take you anywhere from 25 to 27 hours, okay? So that was a big trip. And the reason that I'm bringing this out is because I need you to understand that when they're going to the Sea of Galilee, this isn't kind of a fishing trip where they kind of go and they say, hey, what are you doing today? I got nothing to do today. Let's call up the buddies. Let's call up the guys. And we'll get an hour out of town and we'll find a lake. No, they are taking a 27-hour trip to go fishing. Equivalent, so I just want you to think of that contextually about how far you could travel in 27 hours to go fishing. And that kind of gives you the idea of kind of the effort or scope that this trip is. So let me read again. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going to go with you. And they went out and got on the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as daybreak was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and for reference, that's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." It's Jesus. When Simon Peter heard that it was Jesus, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off, give or take. When they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire. I want you to circle that. That's very important to the story. John's very particular about the kind of fire it is, which fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have and caught." So Simon went aboard and hauled out the net of the shore full of fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. This is the reading of God's word. I want to make one small observation about the text here, and that is this, is that there is a fire standing between Jesus and Peter. You have to picture the scene for a moment, right? This has been a whirlwind activity of month for Peter. Jesus has promised that he's the Messiah. He then dies a brutal death on the cross. Peter denies him, and then Jesus rises from the dead. And then they go out on a fishing trip, not sure what to happen next. And then someone says, "Hey, that's Jesus." And then Peter's full of excitement, puts on his clothes, which I think is weird. I think I'd be so excited I'd just forget it. But he puts on his outer garment, jumps in the water, and beelines it for Jesus. And then when he gets to the shore, he notices that there's a fire, a charcoal fire, that is standing between Jesus and himself. I don't know if you know this, but I love campfires. It's the one small, subtle blessing that comes with owning your own home and living far enough away from the city where they can't get in trouble for breaking city bylaws. The best bonding I've ever had with friends has had over a campfire. And even the most authentic times of worship have occurred in my life when someone brings a guitar and we're worshiping Jesus around a campfire. How many of you love campfires? However, if you've been in this church long enough, you would know that Elizabeth would share a different feeling about campfires. Anytime there's a campfire in our family, it brings up feelings of fear and anxiety and physical pain, because the last time I organized a campfire, I accidentally burned my wife's face off. A strong wind rushed in, picked up a piece of burning cardboard, and gave her a second-degree burns. So in our home, campfires kind of produce two very different reactions. One, a fire can both conjure up memories of warmth, family, and fellowship, but in our family, it can also bring memories of loss, pain, and embarrassment. My question to you is, you want to hit the slide for me there, is what do you think Peter feels when he remembers the last time he sat around a campfire? What do you think? Yeah. Probably a little bit depressed, embarrassed. The type of fire that Jesus lights is intentional. John says that it is a charcoal fire. Why do you think he loved it? He did a charcoal fire instead of a regular fire. The answer is because Peter's unresolved past is bound up about what happened in another charcoal fire. You remember the story, don't you? The last time that Peter was around a fire with Jesus, you remember Peter's boast? Think about back to the night before the crucifixion. Jesus and his disciples have enjoyed the Passover meal together. And at the end of the meal, Jesus said to them, "This very night, all of you will fall away on account of me." And the disciples were shocked. Then Peter, always the one that's willing to speak up, interrupts Jesus and says, "Jesus, even if everyone else falls away from you, I'm your man. I never will fall away from you." I mean, Jesus, I can understand Philip. I've been around him, and that is quite likely. Thomas, well, he didn't really believe anyway. Andrew's my younger brother, and I don't put much faith in him. I can see that. John, he's such a sentimentalist. He's always talking about love. He doesn't have a backbone worth anything. But me, Jesus, me, I will never fall away. Jesus answers Peter and says, "I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter decides that it's a good idea to say that Jesus is wrong, and says, "Even if I die with you, I will never disown you." He's saying, "Jesus, even if they have to put four crosses up there, I will be with you on the cross." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that Peter was trying to talk big? Yes or no? Do you think that he was just putting on a show, or do you think that he really meant it? He probably really meant it. Jesus, I bet you that in his heart, he says, "Jesus, I really want to love you and follow you." And you know how the story goes, don't you? Jesus was arrested. The guard led him into the courtyard. Peter followed, but he stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of these man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now I want you to look at this. You want to hit the next slide for me here. Now the servants of the officers made a charcoal fire. You want to hit the next slide. I think I have a verse comparison there. Because it was cold, and they were standing there and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming themselves. In the dim light of the fire, a soldier said, "You were one of these man's disciples, aren't you?" "I'm not," Peter replied. Jesus stood bound on the other side of the courtyard. His back was to Peter. He was about to be beaten and flogged. Then one other person said to Peter, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Now, I cannot tell you what Peter said next, because the Bible says that he cursed and denied Jesus again, Matthew 26:31. And imagine the rest of the scene playing in slow motion. As the last curses trailed out of his mouth, the silence of the courtyard was pierced by the sound of a rooster crowing. As his lips closed together, Peter glanced toward Jesus, and Luke 22:61 says, "Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter." What must have passed between their eyes? What was the look in Jesus' eyes? With the sound of the rooster crowing and the eyes of Jesus looking right in the soul, Peter suddenly realized what he had done, and the scripture says that he went out and wept bitterly. You want to hit the next slide? A campfire stands between Jesus and Peter. A reminder of Peter's epic failure stood right there. You must picture the scene. Peter loves Jesus and wants to be near him, so much so that when he realizes that it's Jesus on the shore, he runs towards him. He's pumped. Yes, it's Jesus. And then it comes to a screeching halt, as quite literally there is a reminder of all Peter's failures standing between him and Jesus. So here you have Peter fishing once again on the very lake where Jesus has called him. And on that lake is a fire, a physical reminder of everything that Peter messed up. Commentators will often ask this question in relation to the story, and that's this, is how can you have witnessed Jesus' resurrection and go back to fishing? Imagine for a moment that someone you loved rise from the dead, and you're like, hey, that's cool. Well, I got to go back to Sedan. This seems a little odd, doesn't it? There are two reasons for this. Some commentators say that it might be a purely financial reason. You have to remember that at this time that the ministry of Jesus was supported by people who were donating and helping Jesus with their needs. Probably when Jesus died, all that funding and all that kind of help dried up. So there is a possibility that they went there purely to support their own needs and financial needs. But I want to render to you that maybe too, I think that Peter feels a little disqualified. You remember that Peter is supposed to be a mythic faith hero of epic proportions, at least in his own mind, and he failed. And sometimes what happens is when we fall or mess up or we fail in some epic way, we go back to our old life because we're just so ashamed. Next slide there. Reminders. Here's the observation, the next one too. reminders of our worst failures as Christians can come between us and Jesus. And that's what's happening here. Reminders of our worst failures as Christians can come between ourselves and our love for the Lord. And I think a lot of us are like Peter. There's a part of us that sees Jesus off in the distance in our lives. And we, like Peter, go, there's Jesus. And we take off running towards him because we want to be close to him with enthusiasm and excitement. But then we stop dead in our tracks because in between Jesus and us is some sort of reminder of the way that we have failed and the things that we are ashamed of and all the things that we've done to Jesus, or some sort of sin that we're embarrassed about, some sort of epic something that just makes us stop and not want to get any closer to Jesus. What's your campfire? You want to hit the next slide there. You're going to have to go through this quickly, John. My remote's not really working. It's okay. what's your campfire? Let me rephrase this question in a little bit. What is a wound, a regret, a failure, or a disgrace that you feel stands between you and Jesus? Let me ask it a different way. What past habit, action, or behavior seems to obstruct you when you worship or pray or do your own devotions? Regret is a powerful thing. It's about the things you've done maybe even decades ago, but those things don't stay in the past, do they? They keep jumping forward into the present. They haunt our thoughts as we lie awake at night. They steal our joy and crush our spirit. You know the ones I'm talking about, aren't you? Don't you? There are things that you've done that you're ashamed of, things that you've said, broken relationships, things that you've done in private that you wouldn't tell, that anyone else wouldn't know about, things you've done in public that you wish you could take back, that post on Facebook that you're like, oh, I wish I could have said not done that, things done together with others that you knew were wrong. Perhaps the video of those incidents is replaying right now in your mind. I've noticed that when I ask this question, is there anything in your life that you're ashamed of that stands between you and Jesus, many Christians become apprehensive because they think, I'm trying to shame them or make them feel small or destroy them. And I assure you that my intention is opposite. I think there is a world of difference between remembering the hurts and wearing your hurts. Remembering our wounds means we recognize we have failed and we have been hurt and hurt others, and this should lead us to brokenness, humility, and humility. Wearing our wounds means that they're still festering within us. And I would care to guess that there are some of us that carry some sort of secret failure in our lives that we feel disqualifies us from the ministry that God has intended for us? Is there something that you've done that you feel has disqualified you from God using you? Because here's where I want to lay down the word, and here's the good news. The good news of the Bible is that God sent Jesus to die for our sins so that anyone who comes to him can be forgiven of their past. What great news that is. Amen? Amen. But do those old regrets ever come back to haunt you, and even after you've asked God for forgiveness? Yes, sometimes they do. And my aim this morning is, by the grace of God, to strip away any sort of lie that the enemy has had that you are not forgiven in Christ. And to do this, I want to look at this story. Because this story is about the resurrection. Not the fact that the resurrection happened, but the inherent meaning of the resurrection. This morning, I am praying that you will encounter a risen Christ, and he would set you free from the regret and shame that you have in your life. Which leads me to the main idea that I want to say about this text this morning, if you want to get that slide, and that's this. Reminders of our worst failures as Christians can come between ourselves and Jesus. However, Jesus redeems those failed moments so we can move forward unstuck and reinstated. Let me say that again. Reminders of your worst moments of failing Jesus can bring shame and disgrace to our lives, and somehow they can be a physical reminder, a physical thing that comes between me and the Lord and getting close to the Lord. But I want to say this, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus takes those failed moments so we can move forward, unstuck, and reinstated into what he has called us to do. And that is what he is doing here at Peter. He is taking Peter's worst moment, his worst failure, and he is bringing and reinstating Peter into the ministry that he is called. And he does this in two ways, and I want you to catch this. Number one, Jesus brings back Peter to the place where he gave him a dream. You want to hit the next slide. Okay. Remember how I told you that the location of where this happened is very, very important? Verse 1 tells us that it is the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And verse 4 tells us that Jesus stands on the shore. But I want you to understand something, is that Jesus planned this location on purpose. I don't know if you could bring up the text, but I want you to see this. In the resurrection accounts, here's what happens in Matthew's version of the resurrection. In the resurrection, the girls, they start walking their way to the tomb. They find that the tomb is empty, and then who's there to greet them? Not Jesus, but the angels, right? And this is what they say. They say, here, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to where? Galilee, 140 kilometers away. There you will see him, and there, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb where they, with great fear and joy, and ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them on the way. Greetings! And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go where? To Galilee, and they will see me there. And then with the text that we just read, after this, Jesus revealed to himself by the Sea of Tiberias. Galilee. Jesus planned this from the beginning of the resurrection. Okay? And in different accounts of the Gospels, I don't know if it said, you've ever caught it before, but in the different accounts, I think it might be Mark, is here's what happens. And when the girls meet Jesus, Jesus says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why would you put that? isn't Peter part of the disciples? Why would you single him out? Because guess what he did? He hurt people. Jesus knew exactly the kind of guilt that Peter would carry. And so what does he do? He brings him back to the very place where they met. The very place where he said, he gave them a dream. Why specifically the shore of this lake? It's all set up. Jesus had planned this on Peter. The answer is in Luke 5. It's almost likely that this is the beach that not 3 years before that Jesus had called Peter. It was here that the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing. It was here that Jesus told them to let down their nets on the other side of the boat, and that they caught many fish nets and started to break. It was on this beach that Peter had first learned of the grace of Jesus. He knew he was a sinful man, but Jesus received him anyway. Peter then left his nets and followed Jesus. That was 3 years ago, and after the resurrection, after Peter's bold promise that I will never fail you, and after his epic failure, he brings him right back to the place where they met and says, I'm going to follow, and reinstates him. I've talked with many Christians at one point who have dreamed about doing meaningful things for Jesus, or still dream of it, but they are paralyzed over their own shame or past sins. Do you know that when we opened up the church after COVID, we started getting visitors? And do you know what the most frequent question was people had regarding manner when I took them for lunch or dinner or had them over to my house after this? They said this: I have a past. Is manner the kind of church that I can serve in if I have a past? And I said, yes, this is a church where you can find forgiveness and God can use you in some way. And here, Jesus takes Peter to the place where it started it all. The second thing that Jesus does, and I want you to catch this, is that Jesus replaces memories of failure with redemption. Read the rest of the text for me, and then we'll close it off. It goes like this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he's referring to the fish. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to them a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to them, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you would stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This was said to show the kind of death that he was to say to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Do you catch what's going on here? Okay. Jesus is asking the question, Peter, do you love me? Peter says yes, and then Jesus says, I need you to go back in the ministry. I need you to go do the work, okay? And did you catch that it was done around a campfire, and did you catch how many times that Jesus asked? Here's what I'm going to say about this. Jesus does not want Peter to be stuck with the memory of denial around a campfire. So Jesus deliberately sets a charcoal fire so he can give him a new memory. Peter said, I love you three times to replace the three times that he denied Jesus. And that is a picture of what he is doing for you and I today. Is that Jesus takes those moments in our lives where we failed him, where we failed others, where we failed each other, we failed ourselves. Those times of brokenness, those times that we are so ashamed, and he brings something beautiful out of him and redeems him. And I can feel the hope that it gives us. And here's the great news about the charcoal fire is that you do not need to be stuck in your past. The Good Shepherd will find me stuck in my failure, and he will meet me there so we can move forward in whatever God has planned. This is the reading of God's word.